Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book that you have given us, a perfect Bible. And Lord, the sad thing is that the vast majority of people don't believe that. And the really sad thing is that the vast majority of professing Christians don't even believe that. They've been hoodwinked. They've been swindled by the professors telling us that it's just a translation. Lord, thank you that this book is perfect, is flawless, is without error. And thank you that it is available. Lord, I do pray that you'd give us eyes that we might see and ears that we might hear and minds and hearts that we might understand what this book says. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in Ephesians 5. Man, that must have had some come in when I had my eyes closed. I think I'll close my eyes some more and see if some more come in. Okay, Ephesians 5 up to 17, going into 18. Okay, wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, it's going to get into the filling of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, verse 18. And then the armor of God in chapter 6. So it's going to get into being a soldier of Jesus Christ. Remember the first thing that was asked the people in Ephesus when Paul came in. Do you remember what that was? Okay, go back to Acts 19. We'll go back to when Paul showed up in Ephesus, and the first thing that he brought up with the professing believers is in Acts 19, okay, and it was about the Holy Ghost. Acts 19, Paul comes into Ephesus, verse 1. Okay, remember, geographically, Ephesus today is known as Asia Minor, or back then is known as Asia Minor. Today, that's known as the western portion of Turkey. So all these areas are Muslim-dominated areas today. Okay, and so here he comes in Ephesus, and he finds disciples. Notice that he finds disciples. They don't call themselves Christians here, but he finds disciples. And these are disciples specifically of John the Baptist, you'll see in verse 3. So the question he asked them, first off, is, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Okay, and he said unto them, unto then were ye baptized, and they said unto John's baptism. And so they knew about John's baptism, verse 4. Okay, and so here's the issue. In Matthew 3, John the Baptist shows up, and he starts proclaiming the water baptism, and it's a baptism of repentance, okay, for 3.5 years. That was a new idea. It is probably, and I'm not saying dogmatically, but it's probably a variation of water of purification under the Old Testament covenant under Judaism, because it's a transition coming in there. So that's what these guys knew. In Acts 2, that baptism of John has a variation, because now it's after Calvary, which is Acts 2.38. Acts 2.38 is the number one verse that's going to take more people to hell than anything. Okay, Catholic Church relies on Acts 2.38 as a mode of salvation, water. The Jehovah Witnesses rely on that. Mormons rely on that. You know, Mitt Romney's cult, and it is a cult. Okay, as a Catholic Church is a cult, okay, and then the famous water dogs who are the most adamant about it, splashing all over the place, we call them as Campbellites, okay, so those four groups all rely on Acts 2.38. I've had all four groups admit that to me, okay, obviously disciples of those groups, not, you know, I haven't talked to the Pope personally, Okay, and so, but disciples of those four movements all rely on Acts 2:38. All of them also say that you must get dunked or sprinkled or poured upon in their church. It has to be their special water. Okay, hopefully not chlorinated, but it's got to be their water. And all four also claim that you can lose it after you get it through the water. But yet the second time getting it back, you don't have to go in the water again. So somehow the first time, I don't know, it comes back. I have never figured it out. So you got quite a smorgasbord on this Acts 2:38. Now, the fundamentalist Baptists, they don't got the answer for Acts 2:38. You know, John R. Rice didn't know how to explain it. Okay, and all these guys run to Greek to change their words in English. All they have to do is read what it says to who it's spoken. Okay, it was a Jew, a pork-abstaining Jew, who is talking to pork-abstaining Jews how to get the Holy Ghost after Calvary, and it was through the means of repenting, getting baptized, okay, and then they get the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's Acts 2:38. It's quite clear. Nothing needs to be added to it. Well, in Acts 8, they show up, they deal with some Samaritans who are half Jews, half Gentiles. They did not get the Holy Ghost, and that means they had to have somebody lay on hands. In Acts 10, Gentiles got the Holy Ghost by faith. So now we got a problem. What method are we supposed to follow? For you and I, it's quite easy. Galatians 3:14, you and I get the Spirit of promise by faith. Okay, and that's how Cornelius got it. So now here we are in Acts 19. These guys have not learned about Acts 10. That God has not revealed that to them. Okay, all they know is John the Baptist, so they're still stuck back in Matthew 3. They haven't been told about being a new birth. They haven't learned all this stuff because they're way over in Ephesus. You know, it takes a long time for news to get from Jerusalem over there in those days. They don't just email it over. They don't have telephones, so it takes a while. And so now here's the question. Now, the first issue brought up with the people in Ephesus or the disciples was something about the Holy Ghost. Now, this thing about Ephesus, okay, in the book of Ephesians or the letter of the Ephesians, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. There's another man in the Bible that wrote a letter, I probably can call it more of a memo, very short, 7 verses to Ephesus, and that's John, the Apostle John. John wrote to 7 churches. Paul wrote to 7 churches. Paul was more long-winded in his letters. John was very short in his. Okay, both of them wrote to Ephesus. John wrote to Laodicea. Paul wrote to Colossians. And Colossians, the only time you find the word Laodicea in the Bible outside of John's little note. So that is a match. Those are the only two that match. Okay. Ephesus is a direct match. Colossians and Laodicea is an indirect match. Okay, and over there in Revelation, Paul or John warns those people in Ephesus that they left their first love. And then he says, you need to repent and go back and do your first works. What's that? Well, we go back to Acts 19. We find out the first thing they discover is the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's what they discover. And if you've ever taught a class, probably the first time you taught a class, you know, anything about a Bible, you were rather nervous, okay? And you probably, if you did what I did, you were probably begging God to help you. Yes or no? Okay, so you were really begging God because you knew that you didn't have the capability, and so you were asking God to help you out. In other words, you were asking for the Spirit of God to fill you and speak through you, okay? And so you did that first time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time. You know, on the first 10 times, you're doing that pretty regularly. And maybe you're, if you continued teaching, you got a little self-confident, and you may have forgotten to do that a couple times. So you're kind of relying more on yourself so much rather than on the Spirit of God. And so you need to repent and go back and do the first works. That's relying on the Spirit of God. Now, Ephesians 5:18, there it is, the fullness of God. Now, of course, if you go to the charismatic churches, the evidence that you have the Spirit of God is you've got to say, Ashlan, Tantai, Botai. Okay, that's what they say. In the Bible, evidence of the fullness of the Spirit of God is a boldness to proclaim the words of God. Acts 4:31 is the authority for that. Okay, Acts 4:31. You will also see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, 19, and 20 that Paul talks about praying for boldness. That's the fullness of the Spirit of God. Okay, so he says in verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the will of the Lord is, there's what's known as the directive will of God, meaning it's something that's quite clear, it's quite direct, it's right in front of your face. It's nothing you have to pray about, it's something you have to read about. That's the directive will of God, that's clear. Okay, and for us in the New Testament, you will find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let's check that out. A lot of times when young people go to a Christian college, they're all concerned about the will of God for their life. Now, generally speaking, they're referring to geography, what I'm supposed to do for God in a specific location. Okay, and not bad to do, but if they're not willing to do the clear will of God here in Podunk, Lowell, Indiana, or wherever your will of, you know, place of, you know, people ask you, where do you live? My thought is, I want to say everywhere I go. But, you know, when they usually say that, they're meaning your domicile, your house, okay, or where your stuff is, or where your junk is, okay? But where do you live? Everywhere. And I haven't died yet. I don't know about that. So, doing the will of God where you live now is quite clear in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, 2, 3, and following. It's living a holy life. What is the will of God? Verse 3, this is the will of God. See, that's not difficult. That's not difficult there. What is it? Sanctification, verse 3. Abstain from fornication, verse 3. Verse 4, possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 5, not the lust of concupiscence. That's a fleshly thrill. Verse 6, don't defraud your brother. That's clearly the will of God for every born-again believer. Okay? Don't defraud. That's dealing in business matters. Boy, put that one on any politician. Don't defraud. Okay? Because that's what the basis of most, sources of revenue for governmental structures. It's fraud. Okay? So that was quite clear. Now, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 also says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Okay? And that ye may prove that good. Okay, that perfect and acceptable, and now let's see, it's good first. Good, it's gap, it goes gap. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, and so there's the will of God, verse 2, where it quite clearly says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, okay, and so forth. Okay, so there's the will of God for us today. Not conforming to the world, not walking in the paths of the world. Okay, and so this is being filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 17. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay, and the only cross-reference I use there is Romans 12. You could also throw in 1 Thessalonians 4. But I probably have more back there in Romans 12 because that may be the first one. Let's see what I got there. Double A, only got one over there in 1 Peter 4, because if you throw them all in the same spot, man, your font's going to be down to 2, so you got to try to figure it out what to do there. And usually if you run to 1 Peter 4, you have something about the will of God over there. You probably got something back to 1 Thessalonians 4, and that's how you run it. Okay? Verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, if I had, a few of the Christian Brothers Distillery, in the last hour or so, and I kind of stood up here, like the Episcopalians, and was teaching the Bible, with a little tipsy. Obviously, some folks in here, I would hope all of you would be bothered by that. Okay? But for me to teach the Word of God in the flesh is no different. With pride, arrogance, like most preachers do on Sunday mornings, correcting the Word of God. Okay? In fact, I'd rather have a guy drunk behind the pulpit than a guy who's going to correct the Word of God. They're more bold. I know some drunks that know the Bible better than they do. I know one down in Rensselaer, he knows the book pretty well. He just can't give up the bottle. Just has a hard time with it. Okay? And, you know, I'm not justifying his sin, but I do believe the Bible mentions a gluttony right next beside drunkenness in Proverbs. And why is it that you got a guy behind a pulpit who's, you can see him on both sides of the pulpit as he stands there, but yet drunkenness was, you know, they wouldn't allow him to be drunk behind a pulpit, but yet they don't mind if he's draping about both sides. I mean, the Bible puts that in the same thing. And if you go to a lot of the preachers' conferences, you know, I see some of the guys I went to school with, and I see pictures of them, and I mean, I think they turn Chinese because they have a bunch of chins down here, and I'm thinking that they certainly have been shoveling it in at the conferences. We're supposed to take care of our bodies, soldiers. I like that one where this soldier was fixing a telephone in a general's office. And the general happens to call up and said, hey, are them cars ready for the big parade? And the soldier says, why? So the big fat generals can ride in the car? And the private, you know, and the general said, do you know who you're talking to? He said, no. He said, I'm General Watson. And the private says, well, do you know who you're talking to? He said, no. He said, well, see you later, fatso, and then hung up. And that's one way you can get out of that. Okay, but even at that, drunkenness, yes, it's a sin. And the brethren are preached against drunkenness, and they should. But they should also preach against the sin of pride and jealousy and envy and preaching in the flesh and using their pulpit to hold it over their people. You know, my pattern, generally, my pattern is when I'm in preaching about, you know, if I'm going to hit a sin, most of the time, if I know somebody's got a problem with booze and they show up in church and I know they got the problem with it, and maybe I got on my notes to preach about liquor, I probably would bypass it just because that person's there. Unless the Spirit of God blinds me to it, unless the Lord really leads me to it, because I don't want that person to think that I'm just aiming at them. Okay? You know, oh, so-and-so showed up. You know, that's how it usually goes. Okay, and I just want to make sure this the Lord is leading. Now, there's been times I've preached, I had no clue who was showing up. You know, what, you know, visitor, and one time I was preaching away, and then so-and-so, after the service, they said, do you know who that was that showed up? I said, not a clue, and that was a guy running for sheriff in the county. And I think I nailed a few things about government that morning. And so, hey, that's how it goes. The Lord can blind your mind about things and let her fly, but yet also, I don't think you ought to use the pulpit just to preach down somebody's throat. Now, there is times you do, if you know the sins of the people, the Bible does say, lift up your voice like a trumpet and declare the transgressions of the people to them. Okay, you do that also. But yet, your motive of that is hoping and praying that they would take the truth of God. When I knew it was time for me to leave the church in Colorado, the old brother out there, he evidently ran out of preaching material, so he was preaching about me on several occasions, and I knew he was knocking on my door, you know, about leaving the, you know, Mecca and all that stuff. And so what I would do is I'd just go knock on his door after the sermon was done and say, hey, I told you that I was going to leave the church, and I'm going to leave this church quietly, and I'm not taking anybody with me. I have no intentions to. I have no intention to be disloyal. I'm out the door. I just want to let you know. And boy, he was pretty bold behind a pulpit, but kind of shrunk down after I talked to him face to face. And just letting him know. That was my plans. It's funny, you know, that there fella, you know, when he first, you know, caught wind that I knew I should get out of the situation, you know, he called me in his office and said, "The deacons are against you." I said, "They are?" They had 8 of them. I said, "Let's get a meeting. I'll stand in front of them." Well, only 2 against them. Oh, I said, "Oh, we're down to 2. I said, "Send them to me and I'll talk to them." One of the deacons sent his wife to talk to me, and the other one wouldn't come talk to me. And I knew who it was. And so it's funny, years go by, and you know, and all this stuff, and I had somebody in our Rensselaer church was going to go to Colorado Springs, and I said, "Hey, you going to Colorado Springs? You got to go see Cornerstone Baptist Church. You must do it." And whenever we get a chance, I love going back. And I caught the latest that they've been preaching against nylons on women lately. Too much like pants. That was the latest. When I was there, he's preaching against sunbathing. You know, you don't see black women put on white powder, so why should white women try to get darker? That was one favorite thing. I was trying to get chapter and verse on that one. But this couple, they did go to church there, and they wrote a visitor's card, and they wrote, on the card, David Hoffman invited him. And they passed that down to the usher, and the usher, Sandy noticed he took that and saw that and put that in his pocket and never gave it to the preacher. And I said, "What's his name, such and such?" She said, "That's the guy." I said, "Yeah, that was the guy that had a problem with me and wouldn't come talk to me." You know, the sad thing that happens, though, is that guy's daughter married the preacher's son, which was the preacher's second wife, the son's second wife, and then unfortunate divorce. And you talk about a hard way to learn a lesson. Because the preacher's son got nailed with some immorality and was serving a 10-year sentence. You see, there's no reason to respond to people a lot of times. You know, a lot of times when people throw mud back to others, you're just losing ground. God take care of it. Not that you relish those things, but those things go on. Very sadly. Why? It's because somebody's preaching in the flesh and not in the spirit. You see, so it says, be not drunk with wine where it's excess, but be filled with the spirit. That's a verse usually used by people trying to justify why they can drink. And probably the biggest thing people use to justify drinking is that Jesus Christ drank. Don't refute the argument. Use the argument. Just look at them and say, "Oh, do you drink because Jesus Christ drank?" "Well, he drank." I said, "Do you read the Bible like Jesus Christ read the Bible? Do you preach publicly like Jesus Christ preached? Do you live a holy life like Jesus Christ lived a holy life?" "Whoa, Jesus had long hair." "Oh, is that why you have long hair? Is because Jesus had long hair? Let's try some other things that Jesus Christ did." You see, take people's arguments and throw it right back in their face. You don't even have to refute the argument. And boy, you'll see them weasel down about like this and all that stuff. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, why does the Bible use that as an illustration of the fullness of the Spirit? Well, I've got it written down in a footnote. There's several reasons. Okay, fullness of the Spirit of God is similar to drunkenness. It's very similar to that. That's one thing that you will experience out street preaching, especially if you street preach around bars, like down at Purdue. Man, the drunks come and talk to us. And some of them will defend us. And some of them get real spiritual. The last one was, was he the ex-Amish kid? No, that wasn't the ex-Amish. He was an ex-Mennonite. I think it was a Mennonite kid. And he was talking to my wife in front of the bar, and he said, "Boy, my problem is that drinking. I just like to get drunk." And he was just getting under conviction, standing there talking to us. You see, and a lot of times they get in that situation, That is similar to the fullness of the Spirit of God. Okay, why? What are the similarities? Okay, in order to get drunk, in order to have the fullness of the Spirit, you must have a continual thirst. They're thirsting for liquor. You and I must thirst for the Spirit of God. A continual thirst for the Spirit of God. And both of them deal with being under control or under the influence. Under the influence of the Spirit, under the influence of drunkenness. Now, many a man has done something foolish because he was drunk. The first man in the Bible who got drunk, Noah, had some sort of a perverted act performed with him by Lot, by him, as a result of drunkenness. Probably an act of sodomy, where Ham had saw all this stuff before the flood. Noah was drunk, didn't know what happened to him. Ham did something perverted with Noah. Shem and Japheth came along and covered up Noah's nakedness. And this is something you'll find regular. A lot of guys who are in jail for sexual offenses is because they were drunk or on drugs. And a lot of them would not have done what they've done if they hadn't been that way. It doesn't justify it, and they are responsible for their actions. But pity be the man that's been like that. And boy, the guys I preach to in Danville, when I get on the internet and try to, you know, find out what their crime is, if I want to give a reference Bible, I want to figure out who to give a reference Bible to. You know, I've given seven of them out to them, but the problem is when you start giving stuff out to these guys, you know, everyone's going to start begging for them. And so I would try to figure out which one would be the best investment for the ones who gave the Bibles. I wanted to give it to the one who I believe the Lord's going to lead to be the best investment. So, you know, I get the one guy and I type it up his name, looking at it, child molester, 40 years. Let's try something else. Look up another one, he's a murderer. I said, maybe that's not as bad as a child molester. You know, probably just got peeved if somebody had a fight. You know, I don't know. But a lot of the problem is sexual offenders. And a sex offender can be anywhere from a 19-year-old having relations with a 17-year-old girl. I'm not justifying it, but that's what it can be, to a full-blown pedophile. Okay, and so, but a lot of these guys, if they hadn't have been drunk, boy, does drunkenness get people in trouble. Why? It's called spirits, is it not? And there are spirits that take effect when a man is drunk. Evil spirits that will lead them to do things they would not do in the right mind. Okay, and so it's dealing with under the influence, okay? Under the influence of both drunkenness and the fullness of the Spirit, a person is usually more bold. Okay, he is more friendly. He is more giving. He is more talkative. You know, and one other thing I got is he's ready to challenge the world. I remember playing softball with, and I had one guy on our team, and this is another team we had several years ago. And this kid was just as quiet as could be. I mean, he just hardly said anything during most games. And one night, he was just running his mouth about everything. And I got close to him and smelled him, and the kid was half crocked. I mean, man, did he start running his mouth when he was drunk. Okay, and guys who get drunk will start talking and just run their mouth, and a guy that's filled with the Spirit of God will also run his mouth, hopefully, with the right thing. And if he's filled with the Spirit of God, it will be with the right thing. Okay, and so what gives me boldness on the street, my nature is very quiet, very reserved. Okay, I want to sit in a corner, you know, by myself. But yet, when the Lord gives you the grace to stand up and speak for Him, that is only by the power of God. Okay, and it's only God that can do those things. Both Felipe and I, we're both, you know, very quiet people. You know, our personalities are very similar in many ways, but yet we have our differences, many differences. You know, he's raised in a city, I was raised in a country. When he first moved out here, he said, "Brother Dave, it's so dark out here." I said, "Yeah, it's great, isn't it?" And boy, now he loves it. But, you know, we have some differences, obviously. We're different people, but our personality is very quiet, generally, very reserved, very introvert, shy. Okay, but I know when he gets behind a pulpit, he lets it fly. Okay, and that's the Spirit of God. Okay, and the same with myself, it's the Spirit of God. Okay, and so the fullness of the Spirit of God is going to affect a person's walk. It's going to affect their walk. You know, I don't know if you saw, there's a video on YouTube about he's a cowboy type, tall, lanky southerner, had a cowboy hat, and some woman stopped him for, you know, she's trying to get him to admit DUI. Any of you see that one? And she's getting this guy to do everything, to dance, walk a straight line. And this guy walks a straight line. You know he's just drunk. His speech is slurred, and he walks a straight line. And then she says, "Do this." And he does this and dance, and he does that. And he does everything just perfectly. And then he says, "You need to do this." And he does a little ditty. And then she says, "Well, that's pretty good. Are you a dancer?" And he just kind of says, "No, I'm not a dancer. I'm just drunk." As soon as he said that, she goes, and he goes, "Ah!" And then she said, "Put your hands in the car." And then she cuffed the guy. She got a confession out of him. He didn't admit it until then. But the guy was, you know, he retained his balances. You know, one time Roy got stopped for DUI out in Pennsylvania. Roy's never had a drop in his life. Roy's my brother-in-law. He's always over the highway. Car and body man. I don't know if he's looking for business. But he was like that as usual over the line, and his wife was in a car, and a cop stopped him because he was going over the yellow line. And so he gets out, and makes him walk the yellow line. His wife is just laughing. The girls are laughing. He can't walk a straight line. He's got flat feet. I mean, they're yelling out the window and everything. Finally, the cop had to admit the guy, he hadn't even had a drop. He's just the way he drives. Okay, but drunkenness and fullness of the Spirit of God is going to affect your walk. Okay, and so be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What is, in this context, the first evidence of the fullness of the Spirit? In this context, next verse, speaking to yourselves. I thought talking to yourself meant you was crazy. Okay. There are times you need to talk to yourself, and there's times you need to talk to yourself verbally. There's something about the verbal spoken word. Over in 1 Peter 3, it says that when somebody curses you, come back with a blessing, and that is a verbal blessing back to them. Okay, there's something about that, and there's something that you'll see athletes do this sometime. They'll talk to themselves during a game, remind themselves. You know, and so you need to do this at times. Talk to yourself. Now here specifically, he said, talk to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Okay, I got a cross reference. Nehemiah 5 verse 7. Here's an example of a man who talked to himself. Now it's obviously not all the time talking to yourself. Then people will put you in a nut house. Nehemiah chapter 5. This is a great story. This story is a great story of, Nehemiah 5 is a story how to solve the national debt. It's laid out right here in the Bible. Okay, it's the only occurrence when mortgage shows up in the Bible, and so this is what Nehemiah does with his people. And verse 6, here's what he said. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself. I talked to myself. And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury. Usury is what we call interest. Usury is the Bible word for interest. Usury is using money. It's a charge for using currency. Okay, ye exaction, Okay, an exaction, look in Black's Law Dictionary. Exaction is a charge placed upon somebody that is not a lawful charge. It's when somebody charges somebody a bill when they have no lawful authority to charge the bill. Exaction is a crime. Okay, and I've got it defined over in Ezekiel 45, verse 9. So he says, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. Okay, so what Nehemiah is telling these guys, these international bankers who had this mortgage, he said, you are charging or exacting usury when you know Deuteronomy 15 says you're not to do that. Deuteronomy 15 is a prohibition of that. Jews could not charge Jews interest on money. As a nation of Israel, they could make loans to foreign nations, not give it to them like our ignorant country does. They make loans to foreign nations and then charge usury to foreign nations. That's permitted. But Jew to Jew is not permitted. Okay, and so that's what he's talking about. What you're doing is wrong, it's unlawful. Okay, and then he told him what to do in this chapter. Okay, but notice verse 6 again, verse 7, he consulted with himself. He talked to himself. Okay, and there are times you need to do that. You know, tell yourself, consult yourself. Ephesians 5, verse 19, speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the Psalms, the book of Psalms, is a hymn book, okay, like we have a hymn book, okay? The book of Psalms is a hymn book, 150 Psalms. A lot of times you hear preachers say Psalms chapter such and such. You know, I don't say that, may have done that in the past. They're not chapters per se. It's a hymnal. Now, I believe, and I think this probably will be true, that in the millennium, the Lord will give us the music of the Psalms, which I think would be just beautiful. I think there are some people trying to put some good music, figuring out the rhythm of the Psalms and trying to put some music to it. I think Psalms 119, somebody tried that. Okay, but I dare say the Lord's going to give us the inspired music in the millennium. Okay, so the thing is to memorize some of those Psalms. You know, Psalms 1 is a good one. Psalms 8, obviously they're all good, but Psalms 19 are some key ones. Psalms 100, Psalms 23, most everybody knows. A lot of people know. Often it's read at funerals, even though it's got nothing to do with that. Psalms 23 is a psalm about the second coming of Christ. Many of the psalms are about the second coming of Christ, as many of our hymns in here are about the second coming of Christ. Okay, and so we could sing those Psalms, sing them to the Lord. If you're afraid about people hearing you, roll up the windows or get off by yourself. But you speak to yourself these things. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Okay, Psalms 8. Speak, and when you speak those verbally, there is power and encouragement given to you. In Daniel 9, Daniel has a vision that scares the tar out of him. Okay? Angel shows up, going to explain the vision. He is so scared to death, he passes out. While he's laying down, you know, the angel kind of picks him up, and now he's on all fours. He's, you know, he's up, his stomach's upset. I mean, he is just scared to death. And the angel says verbally to Daniel, he said, my servant, be strong. I say unto you, be strong. And it says, and I got strength. You see, there's something about the spoken word. A lot of times people will be so discouraged about something, but if somebody says certain words to you that will give you such encouragement, the right word at the right time with the right spirit can do wonderful things to people. As the wrong word at the wrong time can really damage a lot of people. Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so our words mean things to people. A lot of times people don't realize that when you speak a word, a spirit goes with it. Job 26 has six questions given in the first four verses. Those six questions will probably be asked each of us at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so let's, if we would, take a look at them. And what I'm leading to is what happens with your words. There's something about the spoken word. Now, I am not like the Benny Hinn types where he thinks that your word, when you speak, it's like God's words. I'm not an idiot like that. But there is something about the words that you speak. Okay? When a parent constantly says to their kids, you're stupid, you're an idiot, you're a failure, there's a spirit that goes with that. Okay, and that spirit will attach to that child and constantly repeat those to that child. Okay, and so in Job 26, verse 1, but Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? Okay, question that I ask you and I at the judgment seat. Have you helped somebody who had no power to help themselves? Have you done that? Okay, how savest thou the arm that hath no strength? Have you saved somebody from trouble who had no strength to do it? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Why that too? Because those two can't help you back. Next verse. Hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? Have you ever given somebody good advice who were dumber than a box of rocks? Who were blind to their foolishness, like the sinner who doesn't know that they're doomed to hell? Okay, have you counseled somebody like that? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? That'd be a good one for preachers. Have you declared the word of God as it is written, or have you changed it to make it say what you want? To whom hast thou uttered words? Verse 4. To whom has you uttered words? Have you said words to people? What happened there? Next question. And whose spirit came from thee? When I speak words, one of three spirits comes out of my mouth. When you speak words, one of three spirits come out of your mouth. The Bible mentions four spirits in all. An animal spirit is the fourth. Obviously, that ain't coming out of our mouth. Okay, but one of three spirits come out of each of our mouth when we speak words. An unclean spirit, a clean spirit, the Holy Ghost, or your spirit, man's spirit. Just your personal human advice. Okay, and so our words mean things to people. So sometimes you know, when somebody in ultra hatred says to somebody, I hate you, I would love to kill you. An unclean spirit, a devil, goes out and starts inflicting pain to that person. And may even get that person in a situation where that person will get killed. Why? It's because it's being led by an unclean spirit to fulfill the words that are spoken. That's why it's so important what we say with our words to people. You say, and if you say to somebody, may God bless you, there's a spirit. The Spirit of God comes out and God's blessing goes towards that person. And so that's why it's so important that we need to pray, God, please give me the right words at the right time with the right spirit to the right person. And of course, we're praying for the right response, that it's received well. And this, hopefully, as parents realize how vital our words are to our children. Granted, I know there's times you're going to get in the flesh, as any parent is, and you're going to spout off your mouth and say something hurtful to your child. You know, words spoken out like that is about like toothpaste. You squeeze it out, you can't put it back in. But the glorious thing about God and the Spirit of God and the spirit of children often is when you apologize and do right, the spirit of a child is easy to forgive. Okay, and the Spirit of God can cleanse that. Okay, and you can rectify and redeem time, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5. So, the fullness of the Spirit. Okay, in Ephesians 5, the first evidence here is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are not the contemporary stuff. Okay, the contemporary trash that's being put off as Christianity of today. Granted, I'm sure there are some people in that movement that it may be a sincere song from their heart because they don't know any better. God recognizes that. But people who know better realize that a lot of those songs are just fleshly songs, and what is the key of a song, and this is how you should judge any music, is the next phrase. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. As you have three parts to you, your body, soul, and spirit, there are three parts of music. You have melody, harmony, and rhythm. Okay, and in 1 Thessalonians 5, he prays that you are in your spirit and soul and body preserved blameless in the coming of the Lord. Spirit, that will be the melody portion of the song, the melody. Okay, the harmony would be the soul aspect of the song, and the rhythm or the beat would be the fleshly aspect. Okay, and then when they put in the syncopated beat or a skip beat, you're getting into black man music, and black man music may be fine for the black man. Okay, but it's not fine for a church of white folk. You see, if the blacks can get into that stuff, and I'm not saying they're wrong, I do believe a lot of it's fleshly. But it's more of a natural thing for them. Okay, then for white man music is a waltz beat, as many of these songs are, or a military march beat. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, okay? And so, obviously, I'm not an expert about this stuff. I know that for certain. Okay, and I may not know how to explain the right kind of music, but I certainly can recognize the wrong kind of music. And that's one of the first things that goes in a church. A lot of the Bible-believing churches have fleshly music. Okay, and a lot of fundamentalists are getting this fleshly music coming in too. And a lot of folks think the specials are a special is entertaining people, and people applaud all that stuff. No, a special is to minister to the people's hearts. Okay, and so it's funny, I had a preacher friend came up from Louisiana, and he had attended somebody's church in the area, and they had this stinking music in there. And on the way home, the person he rode with, they said, "Well, what did you think of church this morning?" And he said, "Well, if I'd have closed my eyes, it could have been in a bar, because that's what the music was like." Okay, and so what's important in the music is verse 19. It's the melody. The melody. That's the key. Okay, and then he says, another aspect of the fullness of the Spirit of God is verse 20, gratitude. Gratitude, giving thanks. Always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another evidence is the next verse, submitting. Yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And much can be said on that, submitting. Okay, and submission, the flesh, we don't like it. Ladies, you don't like it. Men, we don't like it. Kids don't like it. The flesh don't like it. But it's a blessing to have somebody who understands their role in life and who's willing to be a servant and to help out and understands what it means to submit. That says submitting one to another in a fear of God. There are times where a man, a husband, should submit to his wife. There are certain cases that should be. Now, I know, you know, my case, when I started taking music lessons from my wife, I was submitting to my wife. You know, my flesh certainly didn't like it, but I was to submit to her. She knew more about music than I do. Okay, and so I submit to her wisdom. In my household, you know, I learned this from my dad. I leave it up to my wife how she wants to put the furniture and arrange the whole house. If she wants to put the sofa in front of the open front door, I don't care. Makes a shorter walk, but I'm not going to sit there and argue about where you want a picture hanging on a wall or anything. Hey, it's her choice. And so there's a lot of things like that. You just learn to give people. There's times I give Brother Garcia, delegate authority to him, and I just let him go with it. Now, he is such a person that always asks me about things, but yet I believe you should do that. When you give somebody a job, let them do the job. Don't stick your nose in your business all the time. I mean, you delegate it to them, let them do it. And boy, I wish our country would learn this. Sticking our nose in other countries' business. It's just insane. Okay, and so much can be said there. Okay, so we'll come back to probably verse 19 or 20 in there. Any questions or comments? It's 5 till. Brother Paul?